أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على خاتم الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ونبينا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. ولعنة الله على أعدائهم ومنكر فضائلهم من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Respected elders, brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Last night we spoke about one of the most important incidents in the history of Bani Israel during the time of Musa. And we mentioned that this was a spiritual crisis of the highest caliber. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this specific episode in many verses of the Quran. And the verse that I mentioned was from Surah Al-A'raf, verse 138, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds the Israelites of this great transgression. وَجَاوَزْنَا بِبَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ الْبَحْرِ, that we took Bani Israel across the Red Sea. We saved them from slavery under Fir'aun. وَجَاوَزْنَا بِبَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ الْبَحْرِ فَأَتَوْ عَلَىٰ قَوْمٍ يَعْكُفُونَ عَلَىٰ أَصْنَامٍ لَهُمْ. 700,000 Israelites crossed the Red Sea, and they passed by a town that was worshiping idols, a polytheistic society. They turn to Musa, as mentioned in the Quran. They say to him, قَالُوا يَا مُوسَى اجْعَلْ لَنَا إِلَٰهًا كَمَا لَهُمْ آلِهَةً. Their immediate reaction when they saw idol worship is that they turn to Musa and they say, O Musa, make for us an idol, just as they have idols. And it seems that they were trying to be very reasonable. We're just asking for one idol. We're not asking for many. اجعل لنا إلهاً كما لهم آلهة. We mentioned last night that this verse highlights a number of deep-rooted problems with Bani Israel. We understand that Egypt, ancient Egypt, was a polytheistic society. And we mentioned that this ayah shows us that it's possible to be the descendants of a prophet. Because Bani Israel, they're all the descendants of Yaqub. They're all literally the children of a prophet. It's possible for the children of prophets to live in a society and have that society gradually erode their religious identity. Bani Israel, originally they were monotheists. With the passing of time, they internalized ancient Egyptian values. They internalized the ideology of the dominant culture, so much so that they completely lost their identity. And this is happening today, my dear brothers and sisters. With every passing generation, Muslims are internalizing secularism and liberalism, and they're losing their identity. There are many occasions, many instances where I have personally seen with my own eyes. I'll share a hadith, the teachings of Ahlul Bayt, and people will have a visceral reaction to it, as if I'm introducing something that is entirely backwards. Why do they have this reaction? Because they've internalized secular values and they're completely alienated from Islamic values. So this is what we see on the first level from Bani Israel. They had this inferiority complex. They were completely subsumed by the dominant culture. They did not hold on to their religious heritage. Their identity was completely eradicated. And we have to be careful that we don't fall into that same pit hole. We have to have, we can't have that inferiority complex. We should be proud of our religious tradition. Number two, this ayah highlights that it is possible for a prophet to spend many years preaching to his people and to have his words fall upon deaf ears. These people were with Musa in Egypt. It's not that Musa arrived in Egypt and he had one conversation with Pharaoh and he said, yalla, let's go. He was there for many years with them, preaching to them. Musa and Harun, lecturing them, preaching to them day and night, praying with Musa. After all of this, and they witnessed, they didn't just hear the teachings of Musa, they witnessed the miracles of Musa. Multiple mu'jizat. After all that, these people who were the companions of Musa, it had absolutely no effect. The majority of them, they were with him physically, but spiritually, they were quite far away from him. Number three, we also notice from this ayah, this element of greed in their hearts. اجعل لنا إلها كما لهم آلهة. Make for us a God just as they have a God. It's this idea of, because others have it, I have to also have it. Imitating. That's the only, there's no rational basis for the request. Because they have it, we want it. So, how does Musa alayhi salam address this crisis? Imagine how disappointed Musa must have felt. That after all this suffering, all of these efforts, this is my community. A community that is begging me to construct for them an idol. So Musa alayhi salam, he refutes the idea of idol worship, saying to them that idol worship is nonsensical. How could a rational person worship something that he has constructed and something that doesn't bring him benefit or harm? This was the short-term solution, to have a conversation with them, to demonstrate to them that idol worship is completely preposterous. But there is a need for a long-term solution for these people. And the long-term solution is that Bani Israel needs a comprehensive system of guidance. They need divine guidance. Now, what we see in the verses that follow, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins a conversation with Bani Israel, with Musa alayhi salam, about the revelation of the Torah. Now, there are many ayat in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the miqat. The miqat is that meeting that Musa had with Allah where he received revelation. Now, the first question is, where did this meeting take place, this miqat? When you look at the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Taha, Surah 20, ayah number 80, he mentions, Ya Bani Israel, O children of Israel, children of Yaqub, قَدْ أَنْجَيْنَاكُمْ مِنْ عَدُوِّكُمْ. Allah is now recounting the blessings that He has given Bani Israel. We have saved you from your enemy, from Fir'aun. وَوَاعَدْنَاكُمْ جَانِبَ الطُّورِ الْأَيْمَنِ. And we made a meeting with you on the right side of the mountain. This is a reference to the meeting, the miqat, where Musa received the Torah. Allah says, on the right side of the mountain. What's interesting is that we know that before Musa returned to Egypt, when he was with Shu'aib for 10 years, and he left Midian, and he was traveling back to Egypt to encounter and to meet with Fir'aun, He also ascends a mountain where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke to him directly for the first time, where he was officially given the responsibility of delivering a message to Fir'aun. It's very interesting that when you look at that meeting, that initial meeting between Musa and Allah, look at how Allah describes it. In Surah Maryam, Ayah 52. وَنَادَيْنَاهُ مِنْ جَانِبِ الطُّورِ الْأَيْمَنِ وَقَرَّبْنَاهُ نَجِيًّا. Allah says, we called him from the right side of the mountain, and we brought him close so we could speak privately to him. When you put these verses together, it seems that the first encounter that Allah had with Musa was on that mountain, and even the revelation of the Torah was in the same exact place. Meaning the mountain is the same mountain that Allah spoke to Musa at when he was appointed, when he began his mission, and when he received the revelation of the Torah. Now this brings us to this idea of sacred spaces. There are certain, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have revealed the Torah to Musa anywhere. But you notice that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he chooses sacred places and sacred times to reveal his guidance to humanity. If you look at the month of Ramadan, the month of Ramadan is the time in which all revelation has been given to humankind. The Quran was revealed in the month of Ramadan. The Torah was revealed on the 6th of Ramadan. The Injil was revealed in the month of Ramadan. The Zabur was revealed in the month of Ramadan. All of these divine scriptures were revealed during this sacred time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also reveals the Quran and other revelations in sacred places. There are sacred places in the Islamic tradition. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he speaks about sacred spaces in Surah At-Teen, وَالتِّينِ وَالزَّيْتُونِ, and there's a lot of debate about what is meant by teen and zaytun. Some have said that it's a reference to Jerusalem. Some have said that it's a reference to where Noah's Ark landed. Allah then continues, وَطُورِ سِينِينَ. Allah is mentioning sacred places. وَطُورِ سِينِينَ, Mount Sinai, which is where Allah spoke to Musa, where Allah revealed the Torah to Musa. وَهَذَا الْبَلَدِ الْأَمِينَ. And this is the safe sanctuary. الْبَلَدِ الْأَمِينَ is Mecca. Why is Mecca sacred? One of the reasons why Mecca is sacred, in addition to the Kaaba, is what the Quran tells us. لَا أُقْسِمُ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ وَأَنْتَ حِلٌّ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ. One of the main reasons why Mecca is sacred is because that's where Rasulullah is. The presence of the Prophet gives sanctity to Mecca. So because this is the place in which Allah spoke to Musa initially, that place now has sanctity. And now the Torah is being revealed in the same place where Allah initially spoke to Musa. You know, we even have narrations where Imam al-Hadi, salawatullahi alayhi, our 10th Imam, he once became very ill. And he was in bed, sick, could barely walk. He says to one of the followers of Ahlul Bayt, one of the Shia, that he tells Abu Hashim al-Ja'fari, one of his companions, that go and ask one of the Shia to go to Karbala near the grave of Imam al-Hussein and make dua for my shifa. Go make dua over there for my recovery. Abu Hashim al-Ja'fari, he says to the Imam, Ya Ibn Rasulullah, you're an Imam. You yourself are, why don't you pray for yourself? Imam al-Hussein is an imam, and you're an imam. You're ma'soom, you're infallible. You are God's representative on earth. Why don't you pray for yourself? Imam al-Hadi, he says, إِنَّ لِلَّهِ مَوَاضِعَ يُحِبُّ أَنْ يُعْبَدَ فِيهَا. Allah, Imam says, Allah has certain places on earth that He loves to be worshipped at. وَحَائِرُ الْحُسَيْنِ مِنْ تِلْكَ الْمَوَاضِعِ. And the grave of Imam al-Hussein is one of those places where Allah loves you to be there and speak to Him. Sacred spaces. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes this appointment with Musa in the same place that he initially spoke to him at. Now, when did this meeting happen? The Quran is silent. The Quran doesn't mention to us when this miqat, when this meeting took place. But if you go to the book of Exodus, it gives us some details. If you go to chapter 19 in the book of Exodus, it says, on the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain. So according to the Old Testament, the Torah, Musa went to the Miqat 3 months after crossing the Red Sea, which is something that is definitely possible. Now, the place is Mount Sinai. Now today there's a debate about where is Mount Sinai. If you go, you know, to North Africa, you'll see many, many places that will claim that this is Jabal Musa. This is the mountain where Allah spoke to Musa. But the reality is we don't know where it is exactly. It's in that region in Mount Sinai. So the place we know is a sacred place. The meeting happened probably 3 months after they crossed the Red Sea. Now, how long did the miqat last? The Quran mentions two sets of verses in this regard, regarding how long Musa was there on the mountain. Surah Al-Baqarah, ayah 51, وَإِذْ وَاعَدْنَا مُوسَىٰ أَرْبَعِينَ لَيْلًا. We set a meeting with Musa for 40 nights. ثُمَّ اتَّخَذْتُمُ الْعِجْلَ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ وَأَنْتُمْ ظَالِمُونَ. Allah is criticizing the Israelites, saying that Musa was absent for 40 nights, and you took the worship of the golden calf. You went against Tawheed. For all it took was a short period for you to completely go against the teachings of Musa. So one ayah mentions 40 nights. In Surah Al-A'raf, ayah 142, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, وَوَاعَدْنَا مُوسَىٰ ثَلَاثِينَ لَيْلَةً وَأَتْمَمْنَاهَا بِعَشْرٍ فَتَمَّ مِيقَاتُ رَبِّهِ أَرْبَعِينَ لَيْلَةً. Something very interesting happens here. In Allah's knowledge, the meeting will last for 40 nights. Musa is told, Allah tells Musa that the meeting will be for 30 nights. وَوَاعَدْنَا مُوسَىٰ ثَلَاثِينَ لَيْلًا. Musa was under the impression that this will last for 30 nights. Bani Israel is also under the impression that Musa will be on that mountain engaged in ibadah for 30 nights. In fact, this is probably what he tells them, that I'm going up for 30 nights. When he was up on the mountain, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changed his decree, and he made the 30 into 40. Now, You may ask, why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala change the initial decree? This is a concept in the Shi'i tradition called bada'. Bada' is basically, it literally means to make something apparent. To make something apparent that was previously unknown. What was known in Allah's knowledge was 40 nights. What was announced was 30. This change in decree was done for a reason. There was a wisdom behind it. It's very similar to the concept of naskh in the Quran. You have certain religious rulings that are changed, not because Allah was ignorant or Allah changed his mind. No, the change itself has a wisdom. There are certain rulings that only have a temporary benefit, and therefore they are legislated only temporarily. There are some rulings that are changed because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to test the believers. So naskh is when a divine legislation is changed. For example, if we look at the Quran, if you go to Surah Al-Mujadila, Surah 58, ayah number 12, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, idha najaytum ar-rasool, faqaddimu bayna yaday najwaakum sadaqah. O you who believe, whenever you want to speak to the Prophet privately, give sadaqah before you speak to the Prophet. If you want private counsel with Rasulullah, pay sadaqah. ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ وَأَطْهَرٌ. That would be better for you and more pure for you. Because sadaqah is a purification for the heart. It gets rid of حُبُّ الدُّنْيَا. If you want to benefit from the Prophet, you have to treat the disease of your heart. This ayah is revealed, and guess what happens? Suddenly, there's money involved. Before, everyone would crowd around the Prophet. They'd want to talk to the Prophet. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sets this condition now, that if you want to talk to the Prophet, you have to pay sadaqah. All of a sudden, nobody has any questions anymore. They all run away. Because now it requires a little bit of sacrifice. There is a narration from Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib, salawatullahi alayhi. Where he says, I am the only person in human history that has fulfilled this divine instruction. There is no one before me and there is no one after me who will have the honor of being the one who obeyed Allah in this regard. No other companion of the Prophet paid sadaqah to talk to the Prophet. Ibn Abbas, he says that Amir al-Mu'mineen had one dinar. There were those who were much wealthier than Ali. Ali had one dinar. He converted that one dinar to 10 dirhams because one dinar equals 12 dirhams. He exchanged it. And he spoke to the Prophet 10 times in private after paying that sadaqah. This ayah was abrogated. It was only a temporary ruling. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pardoned the believers for not fulfilling this, because you have a responsibility to always talk to the Prophet. How are you going to learn your deen if you don't talk to the Prophet, if you don't speak to him? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the next verse, he says, Allah forgives the believers. He forgave the believers. Amir al-Mu'mineen, he says that I am the reason why Allah forgave the rest of them. Because if no one were to have fulfilled the command of Allah in this ayah, Allah's adab would have been sent down upon the entire ummah. So because I was the only one to pay sadaqah, That means at least one person fulfilled the divine command. Allah, he warded off his punishment from the ummah of the Prophet. Why? Because of this act of Ali ibn Abi Talib. The point that I'm trying to make is that sometimes a divine decree is put in place to test people. It's changed. This ruling was only there temporarily to test and to differentiate and to distinguish between the true believers and the false believers, the fake believers. Naskh, abrogation, is with respect to divine legislation. Bada' is a reference to takwini issues, creational issues, like this. 30 days is the meeting. It is prolonged for an additional 10. Why? Because Allah wanted to test Bani Israel during the 10 days of Musa's absence. Now, before Musa alayhi salam goes to the mountain, something interesting happens. He does two things in preparation to go to the mountain. What does he do? The Quran mentions in Surah Al-A'raf, verse 155, وَاخْتَارَ مُوسَى قَوْمَهُ سَبْعِينَ رَجُلًا لِمِيقَاتِنَا. Musa is standing in front of 700,000 Israelites. He chooses from among the 700,000 70 who, according to his estimation, are the most trustworthy and honest and reliable. Why does Musa take 70 people with him to the mountain? Perhaps the reason why he does this is that he knows that his people are very skeptical. He knows that they're not going to believe him. Look at the tragedy. That he knows that if he goes by himself, they will never believe that what he has received is from Allah. So Musa alayhi salam, he chooses 70 among the most trustworthy, the most respected, the most prominent members of his community. He chooses them to join him on this 30-day spiritual exercise so they can be eyewitnesses to the revelation of the Torah. This is planned. Because he doesn't want to come back and say and deal with people who are skeptical. You know, how do we know that you just didn't go up there and write these, you know, these instructions yourself? So he brings witnesses. And it's amazing that Musa alayhi salam, he thinks to himself that I just need 70 and it's sufficient to prove that I'm truthful. But Ali ibn Abi Talib has 120,000 in Ghadir and it's not enough. See the tragedy of Awliyaullah. 70 eyewitnesses, Musa alayhi salam, he takes with him. This is number one. The second thing that Musa does is what? Ayah number 142 of Surah Al-A'raf. وَقَالَ مُوسَى لِأَخِيهِ هَارُونِ اخْلُفْنِي فِي قَوْمِي وَأَصْلِحْ وَلَا تَتَّبِعْ سَبِيلَ الْمُفْسِدِينَ. Musa alayhi salam is leaving his community for how long? As far as everybody knows, as far as he knows probably, 1 month. 30 days, Musa will be absent. Musa alayhi salam knows that I cannot just leave my community without a guide. So he appoints Harun as his representative in his absence. And this is an important point here. If Musa alayhi salam appoints someone to represent him during his 30-day absence, Rasulullah is not going to appoint someone to represent him after his death. وَقَالَ مُوسَى لِأَخِيهِ هَارُونَ. Look at what Musa says to Harun. He says to him, اخْلُفْنِي فِي قَوْمِ. Take my place. اخْلُفْنِي فِي قَوْمِ means act with the same authority that I had. Be my Khalifa, be my representative. He doesn't specify what Harun is acting as a representative for. It's absolute. Musa doesn't say to Harun, you know, just take care of some logistical issues, answer some of the religious questions. Act as my Khalifa in a complete and absolute sense. Ukhlufni fi qawmi. Then what does he say? Wa aslih. And do right in their regard. Wa aslih. Wa la tattabi' sabil al-mufsidin. And do not follow the path of the corrupt. Musa alayhi salam here is affirming that there are many corrupt people among us. Don't say that, how could it be? These are the companions of a prophet. These are not only the companions of the prophet. These are the companions of Musa, and they're the children of a prophet. وَلَا تَتَّبِعْ سَبِيلَ الْمُفْسِدِينَ. Do not follow the path of the corrupt ones. Now, why does Musa have this mistrust? Because Musa saw their behavior. When it came to men and salwa, when Allah provided them with their sustenance, they were ungrateful. They showed ingratitude. وَإِذْ قُلْتُمْ يَا مُوسَى لَنْ نَصْبِرَ عَلَىٰ طَعَامٍ وَعَدْ. They complained about the limited food. They wanted Musa to make an idol for them. In Egypt, they were complaining. These people are very difficult people to deal with. So this is why there's this mistrust in them. And by the way, when you read through the story of Musa and you see all of the hardships that he faced, I want you to remind yourself constantly of this, the words of the Prophet, where he says, "Ma udhiya nabiyyun bimithli ma udhiya." The Prophet said, our Prophet, he said, no Prophet has suffered as I have suffered. So what happened to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is even more heart-wrenching and more disappointing and more frustrating than what happened to Musa. Imagine that. So now, Musa alayhi salam, with these 70, they go up Mount Sinai. Musa alayhi salam, the Quran mentions a very beautiful point here. In Surah Taha, verses 83 and 84. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees Musa running up the mountain, leaving everybody behind him. He's going up so quickly, so eagerly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he has a loving relationship with Musa. Allah, you know, we can say Allah teases Musa here. He says to him, وَمَا أَعْجَلَكَ عَنْ قَوْمِكَ يَا مُوسَى. Allah says to Musa, O Musa, what has made you hasten to me and leave? You've left your community a little bit far behind. Musa alayhi salam, he says, قَالَ هُمْ أُولَاءِ عَلَىٰ أَثَرِ. He says, oh Allah, they're a few steps behind me. وَعَجِلْتُ إِلَيْكَ رَبِّ لِتَرْضَى. I am rushing to you, O Allah, so that you could be pleased with me. Here, Musa alayhi salam is teaching you and I a very important lesson. That there is virtue in hastening towards acts of worship. When Allah calls upon you, don't drag your feet. When Allah summons you, don't walk to Him slowly. When there's an opportunity to do good, you should race to it. Because on the day of judgment, the Quran mentions how people will be divided. You know, when you think about the day of judgment, the ultimate destiny is either Jannah or Jahannam. You're either going to go to paradise or you're going to go to Jahannam. So you would think that on the day of judgment, there should be two groups. Ahlul Jannah and Ahlul Nar. Ashabul Yameen, Ashabul Shimal. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Waqi'ah, he tells us, no, there are three groups on the Day of Judgment. وَكُنْتُمْ أَزْوَاجًا ثَلَاثًا فَأَصْحَابُ الْمَيْمَنَةِ مَا أَصْحَابُ الْمَيْمَنَةِ وَأَصْحَابُ الْمَشْأَمَةِ مَا أَصْحَابُ الْمَشْأَمَةِ Allah mentions the companions of the right hand, the companions of the left, but there's a third group. وَالسَّابِقُونَ السَّابِقُونَ أُولَٰئِكَ الْمُقَرَّبُونَ The foremost of the foremost. They are the ones who are brought very close to Allah. You and I, every day, we have an opportunity to be among as-sabiqun. It's the time of salah. Yes, Islam is very flexible. It's the time of dhuhr. You have until 7:25, for example, to pray salatul dhuhr and salatul asr. 7:20. But if you want to be among as-sabiqun, as-sabiqun, pray exactly at the beginning of the time. When there's an opportunity to do good, don't say tomorrow, I'll do it, or next week. Race to it, hasten to the opportunities to do good. We have to adopt this Musawi attitude. Hasten. Don't think that you have endless time. You have to live with a sense of urgency, brothers and sisters. We don't have time. Sometimes I wonder, you know, when people say, I'm bored. What do you mean you're bored? How are you bored? There's so much. You have a very long journey after death. How are you bored? That means you haven't understood your purpose. You haven't understood life. You haven't understood death. So say that you're bored. وَمَا أَعْجَلَكَ عَنْ قَوْمِكَ يَا مُوسَىٰ قَالَهُمْ أُولَاءِ عَلَىٰ أَثَرِي وَعَجِلْتُ إِلَيْكَ رَبِّ لِتَرْضَىٰ When they got up to that mountain, on the right side of the mountain, Musa alayhi salam, just as Allah did with him that first night, Allah tells them, remove your shoes. He tells the 70 who are with them, remove your shoes, because we're entering the sacred valley of Tuwa. إِخْلَعْنَا عَلَيْكَ Same thing. And he shows them the tree that was set ablaze on that night when he left Midian. And he tells them that for the next 30 nights, we have to fast and we have to pray. You want to witness divine revelation? Your heart has to be pure. You have to do istighfar. You have to fast by day, worship by night, purify yourselves. And at the end of this period, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He reveals the Torah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in ayah 144, قَالَ يَا مُوسَىٰ إِنِّي اصْطَفَيْتُكَ عَلَى النَّاسِ بِرِسَالَاتِ وَبِكَلَامِ O Musa, I chose you to be the one who receives my messages and receives my words. فَخُذْ مَا آتَيْتُكَ وَكُمْ مِنَ الشَّاكِرِينَ So take what I have given you, O Musa, and be among the grateful ones. You know, there's a beautiful hadith that's mentioned by Imam al-Sadiq, salawatullahi alayhi. Imam al-Sadiq, he reports a hadith Qudsi. And the hadith Qudsi says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to Musa, أَوْحَاللَّهُ إِلَىٰ مُوسَىٰ أَيَّا مُوسَىٰ أَتَدْرِي لِمَ اصْطَفَيْتُكَ بِكَلَامِي دُونَ خَلْقِ Allah says to Musa, O Musa, do you know why I chose you among all of the people in the world? Do you know why I chose you and I singled you out to be the one that I speak to directly? Look at Musa's response. He says, Ilahi walimadak. He says, I don't know. Why did you choose me? See, Musa doesn't say, well, you know what? It's because I'm this and that. Even Musa says, Ilahi, well, why did you choose me? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says to him, Ya Musa, إِنِّي قَلَّبْتُ عِبَادِي ظَهْرًا لِبَطْ فلم أجد فيهم أحدا أذل لي نفسا منك. Allah says to Musa, O Musa, I flipped my creation inside and out. And I looked into the hearts of all people. And I did not find anyone who had a more humble heart than you. You see how important humility is? That Musa alayhi salam was chosen. It's not a matter of knowledge. It's not just knowledge. It's humility, humbleness. If you are an arrogant person, I don't care how much ibadah you do, you are far from Allah. Humility. And then Allah says, Ya Musa, innaka idha sallayt wada'ta khaddaka 'ala at-turab. Allah says, and there is something else about you, O Musa, that makes you so beloved to me. It's that whenever you pray, you rub your cheeks on the earth as a gesture of humility before me. This was Musa alayhi salam. The humility of Musa. In this month, my dear brothers and sisters, if we have traces of arrogance in our heart, we have to eradicate it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to have humble hearts. And sometimes the humility starts with small steps. Something as simple as you being the one to say salam to others. You know, some people, they show arrogance even in this regard. I'm not going to go say salam to him. No, he has to come say salam to me. I'm not going to say salam to her. She didn't invite me to my wedding. She has to come and say salam to me. Arrogance. For what? Why are we so arrogant? And notice that Allah gives a greater reward to the one who initiates the salam. 69 to the one who says salam, 1 to the one who responds. And to respond is wajib. Why? Allah is rewarding the one who's more humble. He's rewarding the one who can overcome their ego. And one of the things that Sayyidah Fatima alayhi salam mentions, Fatima to Zahra, and this is something to keep in mind to help us remedy this arrogance that we might have in our hearts. Fatima to Zahra, she says, and in her khutbah, in her fadakiyya khutbah, she says, and Allah legislated prayer, salah, to eradicate and remove arrogance from the hearts. If you're arrogant and you're praying, that means there's something wrong with your prayer. Because if you're truly praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it should be reflected in your conduct. It should be reflected in your character. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us and guide us and illuminate our hearts with the teachings of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi at-tahirin.